Just a month ago, on the way to Colorado, I was filling up my car with gas, with fuel, in Ames, Iowa. And I received a phone call from my best friend. And he has cancer. We didn't think it was that serious, but he informed me that he has an aggressive cancer that they found out, and that he is very likely to pass away sometime here in the near future. And it was difficult news to take. That night, I had to ponder upon why would this happen to my best friend. He's a great guy. He loves the Lord. And I think there are many people out there who don't love the Lord who are as healthy as ever. I considered, okay, why don't I have cancer and Mike not have cancer? And these thoughts are going through my mind. And I think, how would I minister to my friend? How do I minister to him? How do I minister to people in this situation? And the verse that came to my mind was in Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And verse 25 just rises up as well. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And then verses 23 and 24, my eyes glanced over. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. And I think these are great truths to hold on to. But we're only in verses 22 and following. There are 21 verses previous to that that give a little bit more context as to how the psalmist came to this conclusion. And so over the last month, I've been studying this passage, and I see a lot of my own thoughts here. And I thought for devotional tonight, maybe I would elaborate a little bit on the 73rd Psalm. And so let's just begin by reading through it. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. These are the wicked. They always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens. O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. That's what it says. Sometimes these authors we think as just these nebulous people out there. But Asaph was actually a member of the tribe of Levi. And he's mentioned in several passages of Scripture, a couple of them in 1 Chronicles 6 and 16. And he was in charge of worship in the tabernacle before the temple was built. So Asaph was a real person who wrote real things, and I'm sure he wrote this psalm here. And Asaph was probably partly in charge of, since he was in charge of worship, probably was knocking on the door to get into church here. No. He was probably one. I mean, there are at least 12 psalms that are ascribed to him. So it seems pretty reliable that he was a real person with real feelings, with real doubts, with real struggles, with real clinging to God. So I just wanted to mention that because Asaph, there was a real man feeling this at some point in time. And he wrote this down. Just remember that as we're studying this. But the first thing he says, I call this the psalmist's confession. This is the psalmist's confession. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good, and he knows this, and he confesses this. This is how he starts. This is, in fact, is how he ends as well. He does not come to this conclusion because, necessarily, of what he was talking about in the Psalm 73, but he starts with this. This is his foundation. God is good, and God is good to those who are pure in heart. And this is good theology to have, to begin before something happens which shakes that foundation. Right theology is what keeps you steady even amongst what we read further on from the psalmist. And we read further on, verses 2 to 15, I call the psalmist struggles. First, he confesses right theology, God is good to those who are pure in heart. But then he has this struggle, the psalmist struggles. And he's struggling with envy, he says. And this envy, he contrasts God being good. He says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. And so you've got God who is good, and he does good, and he's good to the pure in heart. And then the psalmist says, but as for me. So he's contrasting the goodness of God with his, and he understands, faultiness, because he says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. And how did he slip? Well, he was envious. He was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of the safety of the wicked, of the health of the wicked. He says they have no pangs, their bodies are fat and sleek, they are not in trouble, they are not stricken. And the result of all that is pride on the part of the wicked. It's interesting how the psalmist just lists these things he's envious of. And then he goes into pride is their necklace. Their eyes swell out through fatness and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily and threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. And then he talks about God's people, how they look at this. He looks at this. Asaph looks at what the wicked are doing, and he says, we find no fault in them. We don't find any fault in them. And then Asaph continues on. He questions God, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? If God is good to those who are pure in heart, surely these wicked people are not pure in heart. But they have no pangs. They have no, they're healthy. So, okay. Well, then maybe we don't find fault in them. Maybe we don't find fault in these people who we call wicked. Does God really know? Does God really understand? Is God really good to the pure in heart? And the psalmist continues on and says, all in vain, verse 13, have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So the psalmist is having this struggle. He says, God is good to those who are pure in heart. But I'm envious of the wicked because they don't have pangs. There's many who are wicked who don't have cancer, who are not struggling with the things that I'm being bombarded with. And then that causes him to question God. Is God, okay, so does God really know? Does God really understand? Because if God did, then these wicked people would not be prospering. And then he says, well, okay, I've kept myself pure in vain then. If God is good to the pure in heart, I'm pure in heart. I'm having struggles. I'm having difficulties. Then it's all for naught. I remember distinctly a moment in life where I kind of felt this way. And it's with trivial things. It wasn't like people I saw, like wicked people prospering or anything like that. But I remember distinctly the reason I went to California to go to college was because all throughout my childhood and teenage years, I worked diligently to be a good kid. I was the youngest of five. I saw the trouble that my brother would get into and the trouble he would cause my parents. And I'm like, I'm not going to do that. I grew up in a good youth group and I was taught good lessons and I obeyed all these lessons. And then I started thinking about it and I'm like, okay, all my friends have girlfriends and I don't have a girlfriend because I had these lessons of being taught how to treat women and I didn't want to treat women the way my friends treated women, but the way they treated women got them girlfriends. Just being honest. And so I remember distinctly thinking, okay, I've had enough of this doing good. I've been doing good all my teenage years. I'm just going to go to California, and I'm not going to treat women bad, but I'm going to just lower my standard of conduct now. Because I've been doing good my whole life, and I don't have girlfriends, never really had a girlfriend, never even kissed a girl. I'm done with this. I'm just going to, you know, whatever comes in California, I won't do all of it, but, you know, I'm just going to lower my standards. The Lord is gracious. Didn't have a girlfriend in California either. But I felt like Asaph here. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. All my friends are, you know, having a great time. I'm not having a great time because I'm keeping myself pure or whatever. And that's how I felt. So I can totally identify with Asaph. And Asaph is at this moment where in verse 15 he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And what is Asaph saying here? Asaph is feeling all of this struggle. Asaph is a leader in the worship of Yahweh. And if he would have stated to people, God doesn't understand, it is vain to keep your heart pure, to have clean hands, If he would have done that, he would have betrayed the people of God. It's okay for Asaph to be struggling with this, but he ought to be appropriate in the way that he struggles with this. And right here in verse 15, I think it was appropriate for him because he didn't air his grievances with God just blatantly among everyone. He did this appropriately. There are people who would be called Christian leaders or church leaders nowadays who will air any question that they have about God online for everybody to read and not be discerning about what they're doing. And it causes so many other believers to struggle unnecessarily. But if they would just go the appropriate route in these questions of questioning with, struggling with a pastor or with Scripture, not just airing out their grievances with God, I think that the Christian community would not have as much trouble as we're having now with so many issues in the church. That's just almost a side statement. But it's okay to struggle with God. Asaph did it. It's okay to struggle with God, but also do it appropriately. Be wise in the way you struggle with God, because you might come to an understanding as the psalmist comes to an understanding. And that's the next section, verses 16 to 22. The psalmist understands. He says, "But when I thought of how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." The first step of Asaph getting out of this rut of God, why are you letting this happen? This is just vanity. The first step was to seek God. The first step was to seek God. He went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Because once you seek God, you start to get a God perspective on life. And Asaph saw that maybe right now, everyone seems to be living the high life. But then, when he understood, oh yeah, the wicked will perish. Their end is sure. They may be having a good time now, but their life is sitting on a slippery place, as he said in verse 18. Their end will come and they will perish. So now the first step of Asaph's recovery here of his good theology is to have a God perspective on things. He sought counsel from God. I think nowadays it's much easier for us. We have pastors we can talk to. We have the whole counsel of God right here that we can come back to. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who can bring us back to the truth. That, yeah, those people might look like they're having a good time now, but remember the ultimate destiny. Remember their ultimate destiny. And so the psalmist understands, he remembers that those who are wicked, they will be destroyed in a moment, verse 19, swept away utterly by terrors. And so as the psalmist seeks God, he seeks out the truth about God, he sees a God perspective, he understands, he's done with his just self-consumption, this mindset of worldly desires, this mindset of what it seems to be the best for us. But what's really funny is that the psalmist, when he's talking about the things that he envies about the wicked, those things actually cause pride and they cause the wicked to be even more wicked. I mean, it's like because of this stuff, therefore pride is their necklace. And so the psalmist is, when he's in this flesh mentality, he's not thinking outside of the fact that yeah, the wicked are also prideful and they accuse God, they laugh at God. And it's because they have everything they want. And the fact that we don't have everything we want is probably saying something about God's goodness to the pure in heart. That if he did give us, if he gave me what I wanted when I went to California, I would be more wicked. But God didn't give me what I wanted when I went to California, and therefore he saved me from a lot of hurt and pain and uncleanliness. And so a psalmist gets a perspective from God, and in verses 23 to 28, the psalmist clings. That's what I say. The psalmist clings. He clings to God. Actually, I'm not done with this other section. Verses 21 and 22, when you get a right perspective of others, you also get a right perspective of you. He says, when my soul was embittered, I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. And so the psalmist does see himself. He says, yeah, when I was questioning you, yeah, I was being pretty brutish. I was acting like a beast. When your friends are struggling with God, don't call them a beast, though. That's not a good way to counsel with people. But the psalmist understands himself a little bit better again. When I got back from California, I thought, yeah, I was being foolish. I was being foolish. Now, verses 23 and following, the psalmist clings to God. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. The truth of God causes us to think rightly about God, to act rightly toward God, and to love God rightly. And so it's a good thing that the psalmist starts at a good place. I know God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Because when he stumbles and he struggles, that's a very dangerous place to build your theology. But then he comes back and he says, no, I cling to God, the one who is good. And now that I've come through this whole thing, I realize again, I don't have anyone else to cling to but the Lord. There are two ways you get to go when you start being faced with struggles, trials, temptations, when you start questioning God. There's two ways to go, either away from God or toward God. If you go away from God, then you know the end. In verse 27, behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Usually when you come through those struggles and you get closer to God, it is a closer. There is a closeness to God that you have that you didn't have before that time. The psalmist sees that he is burdened. The psalmist sees that he has envy, that he's struggling, but then he goes back to God, and now he comes back to this whole, I don't have anybody. Nobody in heaven's going to save me but you. There aren't any angels. There aren't any family members. Nobody here on earth is going to save me. My friends' hearts and their flesh fail. My heart and flesh fails. And so who do I get to cling to? It's going to be God. And will only be God. And God is my refuge. Our bodies are failing. They started failing the moment that we began to live. Our end was sure when we were born. And so in our struggles, we must remember that God is good, and God is the one who is sovereign, and God is the one we cling to. And it's wonderful to know that we are on this side of the cross. Asaph didn't have the cross in his view, but we've got the cross in our view. And we know that God has provided for us. And we get to cling to the cross. We get to cling to what Christ has done. And we get to claim Him. And we get to be guaranteed heaven. Even though we struggle, we get to be in heaven. And then the psalmist teaches, the last part of verse 28, the psalmist teaches, that I may tell of all your works. And the psalmist goes through all this trouble. And when we're at the lowest points of struggling with God or just struggling with a sin or envy or whatever it is, when we come out of that and we are clinging to God again, when we're clinging to the cross again, there may be others who are going to be going through the same thing. And you get to help them see how great God is and how good God is. And you get to teach them to cling to the cross, to cling to God. And so the psalmist isn't just making good come out of something bad. This is something good that does come out of what he was struggling with. Because he's made God his refuge, and now he's telling of his works. He's not like, okay, let me find something, how I can redeem this. It's no, he gets the opportunity now to teach because of what he's gone through. So don't despise. It's okay to struggle, but struggle correctly. Struggle correctly. Struggle with God, but cling to God. Don't go away from him. Cling to him. The result may be that you will teach someone else to do the same. Cling to God. Remember that he is the only hope. Don't waste your struggle. Don't waste the trouble that you have in life. Don't despise it. See it as an opportunity to cling to God further, to further get understanding from him.